Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Jennifer Roth.
Good morning. Buenos dias. Zasbui. We're so glad you're here today. Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Jennifer. Even if we have met, my name is still Jennifer. I hate it when I say it that way. I'm Jennifer. I'm one of the pastors around this place. Welcome to those who are here, those who are joining on live stream. It's good to be together this morning, worshiping God together. One of the ways we worship and celebrate is just by noticing when someone has made a decision to give their lives to Jesus, and roses celebrate new life in Christ. So the pink rose beside me today is a woman named Kana who pounded a ribbon on the cross last week. Can we celebrate that together? One of the other traditions we have around here is rapidly approaching. In August, we change pace a bit and we try to give as many of our volunteers, some, especially weekend volunteers, some downtime before they kind of hit the fall kickoff. What that means is that during August and Labor Day weekend, our five-year-olds and older will be joining us in the worship center, but we still try to provide care in Omni for our preschoolers. So Pastor Shua would love your help with preschoolers in August. If you're not a regular volunteer and you could give one service for a 1 week or maybe even two, this is something you could do with friends, with family. This would be a great way to explore children's ministry around here. If you've wondered, I wonder if that might be something I could do, but you didn't really want to sign on the dotted line for a whole 9 months, this would be a way to kind of check that out. So if you're interested in helping in that way, you can register for that online or just contact Pastor Shua. Thanks for those of you who helped step up for that in the month of August. Hey, some of you might have been here last week or noticed that there was a group that was commissioned to go to Peru, and I was part of that group. No, I have not already gone and come back. That's not the way this works. We leave this Thursday, July 11th, but we couldn't do the commissioning this weekend because I was preaching this weekend. So really appreciate your prayers for us as we finish up our final preparations and travel this week. Our team in Ecuador left on Friday, so keep praying for them as well. Lots of mission stuff going on this summer. I've been at Salem Alliance for about 35 plus years. And as I was getting ready for the series, today we're launching our new series called Kingdom Citizenship, Living the Sermon on the Mount during an election year here in America. And so I was kind of doing some math and I realized, okay, in my years here at Salem Alliance, 10 presidential election cycles have come and gone. And never has one been so polarizing or divisive as 2020. And so as we kind of look into 2024, and we're already more than halfway through it, it's kind of this is not my favorite. I'm not a fan of conflict and tension. As a matter of fact, I'll be really honest, I'm not necessarily proud of this fact, but just my personality, I'd sort of rather go get a cabin in the woods that has no Wi-Fi and say, hey, let me know when it's all over. Now there are others of you who are like, no, I want to engage, I want to lean in, I want to hear every debate, I want to know my thoughts, and I want to be able to clearly articulate those thoughts to others. So I had some mixed emotions, first when I heard we were doing this series, and second when I heard that I was going to get to launch the series. And the first part of that mixed emotions was sort of a, oh boy, okay. And yet, there are those of you who are like, finally, we're going to talk about this. And some of you like me are like, oh, do we really have to talk about this? But as we get started, we have to acknowledge that there's such a wide variety of backgrounds and people and opinions and even political positions represented in this room right now today. One of the beauties at Salem Alliance is that we are a body of believers who can talk about hard things, who have different perspectives and love each other and have a foundation of honor and respect for one another in this place, even though we have a wide variety of personalities and opinions and positions on all sorts of things, not just politics. I've been reading in preparation for this about the law of polarization. It's this danger of surrounding ourselves with people who only think the same way that we think. And the danger is, if the only voices we're hearing are the voices that think through things the same way we do, we never get exposed to anything that's outside of our own head. We never have a different perspective. We never have that checks and balances of, there might be a different way of thinking about this. It's the other voices in our life that help us walk with humility. And the danger in this law of polarization is that when we spend our time only with people, whether that's on social media or live in person, only hearing the voices that think like us, we tend to get more and more and more extreme. And so we end up with this extreme over here, very few people in the middle, and this extreme over here. And that's not the way to build bridges of connection and empathy and understanding within community, because God has called us to love and to live in unity, even with people who don't think like this. So this is why we are embarking on this series, because we believe that it matters, that it's a really important topic, and then we need to know how to do it. When we are in relationship with others, we're in a position to talk about any hard things from a foundation of love and honor and respect. And honestly, as I've been preparing, my oh boy has turned into a, oh boy, let's go. This is going to be good, you guys, because we can do this. Salem Alliance is ready for this, because we have a community, a family connection that can hold strong in the midst of having different opinions. This series is going to be a call to elevate our citizenship in the kingdom of God above our allegiance to an earthly political party, and to learn from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about how he teaches us to live, how he teaches his followers to navigate our citizenship on earth. So here are some of the difficulties as we start, and none of these are going to be a surprise to you, right? First of all, 2024 is not going to be an easy year. This is a tough election cycle. I think we all know that. Secondly, we recognize that people and communities and churches and even families are getting divided and fractured over this. It is a very contentious topic. It is hard to talk about. We can see that in some places, American Christianity has even assumed tribal and partisan identities, and rather than seeing citizenship in Jesus. And in some places, political ideologies have become idols. The temptation, then, is to break the commands of Jesus in order to advance the agenda of Jesus. We have to talk about how we do this, because the temptation is to break the commands of Jesus in order to advance the agenda of Jesus. And here are the commands of Jesus. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor, every neighbor, as yourself. Not only that, love your enemy. Bless your enemy. Pray for those who curse you. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. I came as a servant to lay my life down for others. These are the commands of Jesus. And when we lose that heart and that attitude in our pursuit of the agenda of Jesus, we have lost our testimony in a world that needs to know Jesus. So here's the call, the invitation in this series. It's a call to recognize and identify ourselves first and foremost as citizens of the kingdom of God, who are called to live differently than the world around us, who are called to allow this conflict to be an opportunity to let God's glory be shown, rather than for us to just line up behind the world's way of processing all of this. It's a call for our allegiance to Jesus to cause us to lean in, to discern the nature of Christian witness. What does it look like to be a witness to who Christ is and to the kingdom of God in a fractured political environment? This doesn't mean we don't engage in the politics of the day. It means that we look closely at how to engage in the politics of the day. Friends, we're not going to be giving you a voter's guide for 2024. Some of you are like, you're not? I wanted that. And others of you are like, oh, phew, I didn't want you guys. There's so many different opinions here, right? We're not giving a voter's guide, but we are pointing us to the guide that Jesus gave for how we live on the earth that he created in the midst of broken humanity. One of the ways that we're going to do this is we're going to try to shift our focus from the what to the how. I can't I can't take credit for this. This was someone else's work. But the what means we have this ideology, so we decide which party we align with, and then we vote for policy. Right? The how, the Sermon on the Mount, the way that Jesus taught us to live is that we have these spiritual values, the core beliefs in our life that lead us to prioritize our relationships in the sphere of influence where God has placed us. And from that place, we have relational practices that are the how of how we engage in any conversation, including political conversations, in any year, including 2024. So we move from the what to the how, and really, ultimately what we're doing is we're moving to the who. We're called to surrender all of ourselves, even our politics, to the who of Jesus. Can we rise above the tension that we live in as citizens of the United States to recognize that political parties will never bring the peace, the presence, and the power of God in the way that we want to see it on display in Salem and in the nation? Can we, who are avoiders, seek to engage rather than avoid, prepared to enter the conversation and the situations that we'll find ourselves in from a position and a posture of peace? And can we, who are challengers, choose to engage in ways that prioritize relationship over ideology and have a first foot forward in any conversation that we're in from the foundation of love? The prophet Micah said this, Micah 6:8. He said, "Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Friends, there is a right. There are values. There are morals. We are called to do what is right. We are also called to love mercy, that mercy would be a first foot forward, and we are called to walk humbly. And humility is a posture that says, I could be wrong. My way is not the only way. My opinion is not the only opinion. There are good people who might think differently than me. And so with humility, I will seek to live this different than those whose only option is to kind of power up and get defensive. And so we're going to look at what Jesus says about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Before I transition into our passage for today, I just want to offer a prayer for the series, and then we're going to talk about Matthew 5. So Father, just as we launch this series, we want to submit ourselves to your word and to your will. God, I just acknowledge that this is hard, that by personality, many of us do this differently, and you've created us with all those personalities, and yet there are ways that we can reflect your character that we could do better at. You said that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort us, to counsel us, to convict us, and to remind us of what you have taught. And so God, that is what I ask for Salem Alliance Church during this month of July, 2024, while we address this Kingdom Citizenship Series. Lord, I pray that your spirit would comfort those who need comfort, who are uncomfortable, who are angry, who are sad, who are grieving, who are fearful. Would you bring comfort? God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would counsel us, that where we need wisdom and discernment for how to engage in this world that we live in, would you give us counsel? And Holy Spirit, I invite you to bring your conviction. Where we are living and talking and posting in ways that don't reflect you and your nature and your character, would you just gently bring that to mind and cause us to turn and change our ways to align with your kingdom values and principles? And God, as we engage in your word, Holy Spirit, would you remind us of what Jesus has taught and show us how we can apply that to our lives? In your name, amen. Okay, so we are starting in Matthew chapter 5, which is where you can find one of Jesus' most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And this verse says this, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God." This is our first lesson on living by the Sermon on the Mount. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Let's just break this down a little bit. God blesses. What does it mean to be blessed by God? This is when God extends his benefits and his grace and the advantages that God confers by being blessed by him. So blessed is the position of receiving God's provision, okay? So then those who work for, this is a decisive intentionality that goes beyond, you know, we love the verses about God will give us the peace that passes understanding. And that's a rich promise and a worthy sermon about what does it mean to be an individual who lives with the peace of God as a foundational reality in our life. But this call to work for is taking it beyond that. It's taking it to the place where we would actively and intentionally seek to help others be at peace as well with us and with those around them. We are working for peace. Peace is quietness, rest, wholeness. When all essential parts are joined together, it's somewhat like unity. Peace is God's gift of wholeness, right? And it says that God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called. I love this part. When we work for peace, we will be noticed. We will be recognized as, we will be known for something different. For what? They will be called children of God. When we work for the peace of all those in our sphere of influence, we are recognized as belonging to the family of God, citizens of God's kingdom. Why? Because it looks so different. Because there's something identifiable that is different about someone who is working for peace than someone who is simply seeking to self-protect or to defend their own postures or their own opinions. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 17 when he prayed to the Father and for those of us who would come after him. And he said, God, would you give them unity so that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them? And friends, isn't that the gospel? That Creator God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that he might live and show us how to live and die and redeem us for all eternity by raising again from the dead. And to do that was so that we could be back in relationship with God because God loves us. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we send missionaries? Isn't that why I'm going to Peru with 6 teenage girls and another co-leader? Thank you for your prayers. It's a delightful group. I actually love them and we're really looking forward to it. But isn't this what we're doing? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son and that God loves us, and people can view that when we are peacemakers. So, how do we do that? What does it look like? I love what Paul said in several of his letters, but here's one of them that's kind of a formula for peacemaking from Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Always be humble and gentle. Pause. Wow. Always be humble and gentle. For some of us, that's not our natural default posture in the world. But it's what God's calling us to. It's part of what being a peacemaker means. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Let's be clear about something here. We all have faults. And we are all in relationship with humans who have faults. We are all going to do and say things that are offensive, that are hurtful. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to engage in ways that we need to go back and we need to make repairs for. We need to say, I'm sorry. We all walk with faults. The key about being a peacemaker is that because of the love that God has put into us, we can overflow with such love for others that we can make allowances for their faults. We can create space for humans to be humans around us without getting offended by them, staying in relationship with them and accepting that they will stay in relationship with us because we have patience with one another. Okay. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. How many of you know that there are different types of people in the world, and we kind of have different ways of engaging in the world? Some of us are fixers. It's our natural default to see the world through a lens of, how can I fix that? Okay? Some of us are achievers. We see the world through a lens of, how can I do the best I possibly can at that? Others are challengers. We see the world through a lens of that iron sharpening iron. How can I engage in this situation to help call that person higher? And sometimes that can look like conflict or tension, but it really is this sense of challenging us to live in a different way. My husband is one of the people who see the world through a lens of peacemaking. Not all of us come by this naturally. Not all of us, this is our default that rises out of us. But for Jeff, this is what rises out of him. He was created by God to be one of those people who's a natural peacemaker. He just has ways of doing life that help bring the unity that God talks about here. Since our dating years, I've been learning from him ways to protect unity, ways to be at peace, ways to be at peace with each other. One of those is to start with story. Jeff will say, hey, if I know the story of the person that I'm in conflict with, it might help me understand what's going on and it might diffuse the conflict. So he's very quick to ask me, hey, what was going on in your day? Hey, how are you doing? Or, hey, this is how this appeared to me. Is that what you meant? See, it's really easy for us when we have conversations and interactions to create a story in our head, and it makes sense to us because it's how our brains directed us. So we without any outside voices, it's the only thing we know, so it is our reality, right? But if I can ask someone else to speak into what's going on and ask their story, it can break the cycle of the story that's spinning in my mind. Let me give you an example, very simple example. A while back, our household had gotten a little out of control, tired, busy, a lot going on, and the dishes had really piled up in the sink. And I had been thinking, man, I wish I'd gotten to the dishes sooner. It kind of was weighing on me. Well, one morning, Jeff got up, he walked into the kitchen, and he said, man, I'm sorry I didn't get to the dishes sooner. And I said, yeah, me too. Wait for it. Some of you are just taking a minute. What did he hear? He heard me say, me too, I'm sorry you didn't do the dishes sooner. But what did I mean? I meant, me too, I'm sorry I didn't do the dishes sooner, right? And that one didn't blow up into a huge fight because I saw the look on Jeff's face when I said me too, and I realized how he'd heard it. And I said, no, not, you know, and there was a quick explanation and we could laugh about it. But that's the power of story. Right? And when you blow that up into something bigger than the dishes, there's a huge, powerful peacemaking principle of starting with story and understanding where the person that you're in differentiation with, in conflict with, is coming from. So I learned from Jeff to start with story. I also learned from him to ask good questions. Because those questions are what will open up story, but those questions are also what can break something open and just make more sense of it. I'm not great at asking good questions, and sometimes I get stuck in certain places. And when the kids were younger, there was this day that one of my sons and I were just kind of having a hard day, and he had done something, and I had said something, and he had responded, and I was, and I just didn't know kind of how to get unstuck. So I called my peacemaker husband who was at work, and I said, here's the situation. He said, I said, he did, I did. What do we do now? And Jeff said, well, have you asked him this? Thank you. Okay. Josiah asked him, and it broke the situation open, and it diffused it. And my son and I were able to go on with our day because I got some advice from a peacemaker who has taught me to start with questions. Because when all I have is the way that I perceive the world, it can help break things open when I will ask good questions. One of the questions Jeff has taught me that he's used in our relationship since we were dating is, have I done anything to hurt or offend you? Being humble enough to say, I want to know if my actions and my words are impacting you in a way that I'm blind to, and I want to keep short accounts with how we're doing. And so I want to make these things right if I've done anything to hurt or offend you. This is humility. This is a good question. Another thing I've learned about peacemaking is to listen for understanding, not to pursue and promote our next argument, not to figure out what we need to say to convince them to think the same way we think, but to truly listen with a heart of understanding what is being said so that we can walk with empathy and compassion for the people that we're in relationship with. See, the chances are that the people you're in relationship, they're going to hold their position, right? I'm going to have this position. They're going to have this position. That probably isn't going to change. It might. God might do some work there. That's God's work to do. But my job in the midst of it is to prioritize and protect relationship, even though maybe we hold different positions. And so when I listen for understanding, that allows me to understand the motive underneath their position, to understand the heart that drove them to their position, to understand the person that could believe that because of the experiences that they have had, and my empathy grows, and even though I might not change my position, I can change my heart towards them. And so when we recognize and appreciate the heart and the motivation of others, we're on our way to finding common ground, even in the midst of having disagreements. We can be in healthy, thriving relationships with people who hold different positions than we do when we can walk with humility and gentleness and patience and love. One of the key things about being a peacemaker is learning how to be unoffendable, right? How many of you know that there are people in this world who are walking around pre-offended? They're just ready to be mad. When Jeff and I moved to, we lived down here close to the church for a while, an older home with one of those shared driveways. And as we were purchasing the house, the previous owner said, "Hey, beware of the neighbor over there. She's horrible. We've had a driveway dispute for a lot of years." And he walked us out and showed us the spot. They'd had a surveyor come, and here was the spot in the driveway. That's the property line, and this is your half, and don't let them encroach. And okay. So first day there, we're moving in. My husband's a farmer, and farm trucks are sometimes sort of old and ratty, and we'd use one of the old farm pickups to bring some stuff over. We'd backed it into the driveway, and we're up against the cellar, and Jeff was out there unloading some stuff, and guys, the neighbor came out, and she was loaded for bear. She was pre-offended. She was ready for us, and she was like, "You're not going to park that ugly thing in my driveway." And my peacemaking husband, you guys, I'm so glad I was not in the driveway right then. My peacemaking husband turned and smiled and said, "Oh, you must be the neighbor. I'm Jeff. My wife Jennifer and I just moved in here." And she paused and stopped and just completely powered down and said, "Oh, you're nice. We'll be fine." That was all. How do we learn to not rise to the bait in situations like that, especially in things that have higher stakes than what the driveway is like and how beat up the pickup is, right? How do we learn to respond as a peacemaker who is actively and diligently making choices with our reactions and our words that will help diffuse situations rather than escalate situations? Because God calls us to be unoffendable. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." James 1:19, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Proverbs 12:16, "The prudent overlook an insult." Over and over and over again, the wisdom of God leads us to believe that we need to be people who are very hard to offend. But how do we do that? The first one is to walk in humility. To say, "My way isn't the only way. I could be wrong," and let that humility give us a gentle spirit in all of our interactions. That helps us not be offended by someone else's position when we recognize that I'm human, I could be wrong about this, and so I can engage in this rather than from a place of "I have to prove that I'm right," that brings up defensiveness, but from a place of, "Okay, I can hear you, and that's not a threat to me because I don't have to be right." That's what humility offers us as a gift. The other thing we have to be really, really careful of if we want to be unoffendable is we need to beware of fear-based propaganda. Because see, fear, whether it's about politics or anything else, fear gives us a foundation to feel threatened. And when our safety and security feel threatened, then our defensiveness rises up. That's when we get offended. That's when we become bitter and resentments grow and we become cynical, and that's when relationship breaks down. So we have to protect against fear-based propaganda, because, friends, we have to know that nothing that happens on this earth can threaten our position and our identity in Christ, the salvation that we've been given, and the authority and the eternity that we have with him in the heavenly realms, right? So when we are secure in our identity in Christ, we don't have to be afraid of any election results. We don't have to be afraid of any world events. Yes, this is a broken place. Yes, there are things that happen that break our hearts. Yes, there are things that happen that are unrighteous and evil and wrong, and they make us offended in a righteous type of way. But we are unoffendable because we look above the earth and we look to the kingdom of heaven. We look to the being citizens of the kingdom of God, and we say, there is nothing that I need to fear because I follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I will not be offended, because when I carry offense rather than forgiveness, I become part of the problem rather than part of the kingdom solution that Jesus gave us. And we entrust judgment to God and God alone. Friends, there are those of you who hold a holy discontent about the political situation in America right now. You have some righteous indignation about the way that people are living and lying and the things that are happening. And I would say God gives us that. That's part of God's character, to say this is right and this is wrong, this is holy and this is evil. But if we cannot carry out our holy discontent, allowing judgment to rest in God's hands and God's alone, then the temptation is to break the commands of Jesus in order to promote the agenda of Jesus. It's a bit messy, isn't it? And it's a bit complicated. It takes Holy Spirit empowerment to walk with a commitment to the truth and to God's values and to his ways in the world, but also as strong a commitment to his grace and the humility and gentleness and love that it takes to continue to stay in relationship and at the table with those who think differently than we do. Being a peacemaker means humbly making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So, we've already talked through these, but here's some practical ways to be peacemakers during this election season, friends. Start with story. Ask good questions. Listen for understanding and be slow to take offense. One other practical way you might want to lean into this, Salem Alliance has had a thriving peacemaker ministry for decades now, and they will have another course this fall called Resolving Everyday Conflict. And if being a peacemaker is not your natural default, this would be a great course to start to learn how do you practice these things so they flow out of you more naturally. If you're interested in this, on the digital bulletin or the app, you can sign up to get the information when they get the date set and they get the registration open. You can get information about that. Also, Greg will be out in the lobby today if you have any questions about that. That would be a great way to lean in on growing as peacemakers. Friends, there are some who think that being a peacemaker is weak. And I'm guessing that question might have come up in some of your minds. Jennifer, do you mean that being a peacemaker means we just have to roll over and let those who think differently than us get their way? I don't think that's it, but we also can't believe that it's weakness, because then we'd be calling Jesus weak. Because he came and he laid down his life. He lost in order to win. And because he had his eyes on a different battle. He didn't have his eyes on the Roman political scene in 0 BC, right? However you do that math. Sorry, preacher, not mathematician. He had his eyes on a kingdom where people would be in relationship with his Father and would know that they were loved. That's the kingdom that we're citizens of. That's a different way. It's not apolitical. It is engaged in culture, but it's firmly rooted in understanding of ourselves as citizens of the King. The kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom is life-giving, peacemaking, and everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you every day. Whether it's politics, family dynamics, work relationships, the things that we deal with, we sometimes don't know how to engage in ways that would honor you and bring your peace and your power and presence to a world that so desperately needs you. And so, God, we submit to you. We surrender to you. And Father, we ask you to lead us, to guide us into how to be your kingdom citizens, living as peacemakers in a world that needs your peace, that transcend our human ability to do those things. So God, come, lead us, we pray in your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.